Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hamid, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance.
Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Assalamu alaikum, dear believers. Welcome to It's All About Courtship and Marriage. And I also want to say Ramadan Mubarak to the radio audience. We pray that you are having a blessed Ramadan and that we are all drawing closer and closer to our Lord during this sacred, blessed month as we recharge during this month of Ramadan. So we have a nice program scheduled for you this evening. So we're going to go ahead and open up as always. And we're going to open up with Al-Fatiha. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا صراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. And in English, with the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Praise be to Allah, cherisher and sustainer of the worlds, most gracious, most merciful, master of the day of judgment. Thee do we worship and thine aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those upon whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, not of those whose portion is wrath, nor of those who go astray. Amen. Ameen. So, alhamdulillah. And looking for our co-host to join us. She'll press 1 when she's ready. Here she is. And we're going to open up her mic and welcome her to the show, extending the greetings of peace of assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And Ramadan Mubarak to you and everyone.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Okay, and our co-host is Sister Bina Muhammad Bia. And so tonight we have a special invited guest. He's not in the queue yet, and we're waiting for him, but we've invited Imam Fahim Shuaib to be with us this evening. We'll open his mic as soon as he arrives. And we see him in the queue. All right, so last week, if you tuned into the show, we took the top 20 reasons why people get divorced, the top 20 reasons in the United States people are getting divorced. And we went into the Holy Quran and found information and guidance on the reasons that we reviewed. So we're going to pick back up on that next week. But this week, if you missed that show, please access it in the archives and listen to it in its entirety. And we'll pick back up on that topic next week, inshallah. We'll be able to finish that before the end of Ramadan. But this week, we have our special invited guest with us, and I see him here in the queue. We're going to open up his mic and extend to him the greetings of peace of assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak.
Alaikum assalam and Ramadan Mubarak to you, my dear sister.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for joining us this evening, and we're all looking forward to the wisdom, knowledge that is shared on this program with this format. Okay, so we invited Imam Fahim. If the radio audience, if you remember, we went over reasons why Muslim men married their wives, and in looking for information, we couldn't find any from the male perspective as to why men finally asked that question as to why they marry them, why they marry the woman, and nothing from the Muslim man's perspective. Of course, we have our four reasons narrated in the hadith as to why men marry. That was the extent of what we found. So Allah blessed Bina and I to be able to compile our own list with help from our radio audience who called in and shared why they married their wives. And we were very happy with the list. It gave us more insight, and it gave us more insight as women as well. But we think that it'll be very useful for young men to have thoughts to think about and things to look at and review when choosing a wife. So we invited Imam Fahim Shuaib here with us and shared this list with him. And we would like to get his comments and his thoughts on this topic. inshallah. So we want to mm-hmm. give our imam as much time as he needs. If you have a question, please jot it down, and we'll get to a segment where we will have be able to open up the mic. All right. So, imam, how do you want to take it and speak, or do you want to review the questions? How would you like for this to happen?
Yeah. I've already, mashallah, I've viewed those answers, that statements that were there, and it covered, I should say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ramadan Mubarak.
Alhamdulillah, Ramadan Kareem.
Alhamdulillah, it's a blessing and an honor, of course.
Yes, Sister Bina is on the line with us. Yes.
Alhamdulillah.
Ramadan Mubarak.
Yes, in this blessed month, and I'm really happy to see that you all, I count you along with me on the front line of this. So this has to be resolved. I mean, marriage has to, the whole issue of marriage has to come up, but I don't need to editorialize on that. What I saw in it were like several categories that the replies, that the responses fall under, and there may be others, but each one of those categories, each one of them calls for a very, I don't know if the word is deep dive or whatever, unpacking, whatever it might be. The point is that the strengthening of how we address all of those areas, there's so much development that has to happen. Let me just give a quick list of how they kind of categorized for me. You have the emotional and interpersonal aspects of it. You have the faith and practice aspects of it. You have the personal qualities and values aspect. And you have the idea of being, mutual partners in life. And then also the social and community relationships, meaning how they connect to the connections as they're being made. And again, all of these also are saying, okay, these are features that have to be strong in place, considered, because each answer represents that had to do with making that connection. It's because of X, because of Y, because of Z. So then each one of those become possible entry points into the marriage. And so these categories mean that these areas all need to be given institutional attention. Both of you know, and I know that was an invitation of which Bina was a part of it, and Munira, you were there. This is Kankakee. That's what I'm referring back to.
Uh-huh.
And I said at that moment that was like the flashpoint for the starting of Mariam, because same questions, same concerns, same quote unquote expectations, the same lack of clarity in certain things, and it just came back home to me at that point in time. So like, we're going to continue to have these same kind of problems if we don't have an institutional response, if we don't have a comprehensive response. So even as I talk about these, each one of these calls for an institutional reply. So when we talk about family and future planning, that is, and all of these have their Islamic foundation. So I know I've spoken in between each one of them, but I'll mention each one of them again, and then I'll step back. The emotional and interpersonal compatibility, the Islamic faith and practice, the personal qualities and values, contribution to the life of the other, the partner's life, social and community engagement, and family and future planning. So all of those have something to do with what motivated these men to make their decision to, as you say, pop the question. And so that's what I see in it. And that is conversation that goes with each one of those. But let me just simply state that's my categorization of these replies.
Alhamdulillah, that's very interesting and very on point, actually. And mm-hmm. volumes can be spoken or written on each of these categories. But, mm-hmm. You know, thank Allah, this is a starting point for us to, mm-hmm. you know, add to this and have some information available when students are seeking, when one wants to learn about these things. And we're particularly interested in having this addressed for the males, for the young men mm-hmm. who yeah. may not have fathers, who may not have had modeling where mm-hmm. they can draw some of these conclusions on their own,
mm-hmm.
Who are seeking guidance, you know, and, you know, looking to see how to model Prophet Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad's example and why it's important.
Yeah.
And so let's start here. How old I was looking at young men coming into puberty where they're mm-hmm. first starting to get into that age of accountability,
mm-hmm.
you know, informing mm-hmm. their ideas about marriage.
Yeah.
What would be a starting point?
In terms of their forming the idea?
Their ideas about marriage and how to prepare, preparation
yeah.
for marriage, how to prepare for marriage.
Okay. So let me start from a wide perspective, because this is a very, very critical thing. And I know you are the most devout researcher in this subject that I know of, okay?
So, alhamdulillah.
No, alhamdulillah, no, for real. I want to speak to you in such a way, since I know that you go in on it really. You're nothing about this is superficial for you, and I appreciate you and being a, you know, stepping up and doing this together. So allow me to take advantage of that disposition in the both of you on this platform to mention as we go through this time together some things that have to be institutionalized in order to achieve the goal that we have in mind. We have a goal in mind, and the goal is an Islamic goal. Right? It's an Islamic goal, i.e. it's an Islamic value. I don't want anybody to get any kind of costume and makeup and, you know, looks and appearance as the critical thing. That's not what I'm talking about when I say it. I'm speaking about the mind, the spirit, the heart, the value system, right? The perception, the sensibility, the sensitivities. That's what I'm talking about, because if we get those things right, that last list that I just gave, we get those things right, then there's a naturalness that would, like gravity, just cause us to move in the direction, the domino effect, to move in the direction of our aspirations as a community, right? Building ummah is the goal of us, as much, and for whatever the reason might be, the fact is that if that's our goal, in the nation of Islam, we used to say, you know, we're building a nation. That's what we would say. We're building a nation. And so everything that we did in our minds was always that call. You know, we're building a nation. We had, we got married. We had large families. Yeah, I mean, it wasn't a thing to be four children, five children in a family, because that was also a part of it. Okay, but we're not the Nation of Islam. Now, we're Muslim of Quran and like Allah, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But there's the same call, but it's different label, building Ummah. We're building Ummah, right? And building Ummah has to be the background of our attitude in everything that we do. We build Ummah, when we talk about business, we aim our ideas about business at its place in Ummah. When we talk about schools, we aim our schools and we think about it with respect to how it rests in the goal state of Ummah. When we talk about culture, when we talk about governance, et cetera, what we traditionally call the four birds, that all of them have to be couched in the idea of how they relate to the ultimate goal of Ummah, right? All right, so I'm saying, paradigmatically, in principle, then it's like, okay, when we talk about marriage, then we have to talk about marriage in the context of Ummah, right? Because if we're talking about marriage in the context of just me, myself, and I, or whatever, well, then that's very limited. So, therefore, when we talk about getting our young people oriented in the right way, then the same approach has to be applied. All right, and so that means also that we have to start with what is supposed to be the basis of our lives overall. And we know that that's the Quran, and we know that's the life model of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And the fact is that abstracting the very things that we're talking about, which is why I'm trying to take the time to say, look, this is a big brick, a big part of the infrastructure, psychically, socially, et cetera, that needs to be put in place. Like, I don't know who does gardening, but you know, if you're going to be growing tomatoes, or you're going to be growing this kind of grapes, let's say, even for an example, it's like, okay, well, you may need to have a lattice structure of some type that the vine can grow on, so that they will be, you know, how can you say it, properly cultivated in the nature, in their nature, so that you're not planting them in such a way that their very nature is going to be running against the place that they are, the environment that they're in, because the environment and the structure of it hasn't been set up in a way for the growth of whatever, squash, grapes, tomatoes, and what have you. Okay, the same way with children and young people, where the Quran tells us literally, and this becomes a principle that we have to use when we try to do it, or when we do it, inshallah, that God created us growing gradually like a plant. God created us growing gradually like a plant, and we have this whole idea about kindergarten, and we have the whole idea about nursery school. And so inside of our English language is a respect for the fact that we grow like plants. Right? Okay. So in what I've said, what do we have to do in order to get the best possible growth out of the plants that we're planting? And therefore, now we're talking about the children that we have, then we have to structure it in a way that is consistent with their nature and with their destiny. So then God says, 17th chapter, 84th verse of the Quran, say everyone acts according to the way that they have been socialized, right? And what that means is that socialization is going to have everything to do with the direction of the heart, mind, spirit of that offspring, right? So I'm mentioning these Quranic terms because they are the mental, even ideological, philosophical infrastructure that the body of people, the adults, all right, the adults have to have in mind to recognize, okay, what's our situation in this regard and that regard? Because these have to be in place in order for us to get the healthiest possible growth out of our young people. So if we don't have the infrastructure that facilitates the mind, the heart, the spirit, that has to be in our young people in order for them to act, because everyone acts according to the way they've been socialized. But if we don't have the socialization structure that facilitates the heart, mind, and spirit of our young people to become what is required in order for progress to be made as a society, until we get that in place, then, you know, we really got to understand, well, what are we doing? And so I'm saying this is why these things have to be in place. And then the operators and co-operators have to be the adults in that. So Hadith of Muhammad, because this is why I say it's like there's nothing about what we have to do. It's simple. And I'm not, please excuse me for using slang. I need to do it to get it out the way. I'm not flexing. I'm not trying to, you're going in too hard. And you're just, no. I'm saying it's like, hey, if you're really serious about doing it, I'm not speaking to just you. I'm speaking rhetorically to everybody. Then until we get these things in place, we can't expect to have the outcomes that we hope for. How are you going to get the outcome if you don't have the structure? And yeah, even say the income, because that's a big
the concept. Input. Yeah, mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, I mean, you have to have the income to get the outcome. So I'm saying, relative mm-hmm. to us, many of the marriages are not happening because of the lack of employment, the lack of business. We don't have an economy. When you talk about us, we don't have an economy. An economy is a system of networked businesses. So therefore, the economic opportunities and the wherewithal for a young man to be able to acquire the means and the wherewithal to be able to support a family, that's not there. And the need for the maher and B, the woman to be, sustainable and sustained, which is the responsibility of the man. Well, then the moms and dads of these quote-unquote boys and girls need to be in a situation where what are we doing in order to create the income so that we can get the outcome that we want to have, you see? So these are lapses. These are gaps that have to be. Okay, so now we can, and I will say what needs to be done to get them situated in that mindset, is that there's an education that has to happen for them, and there is the very environment that I'm talking about. One is designed to move them in that direction, which is the socialization aspect of it, and the other is to support them as they get closer to, or rather in anticipation of them coming to the point where I'm ready to be married, okay? All right, and so, yeah, we already have your job for you, and we already have a business for you to participate in so that you'll be able to take care of your family. Okay, so good. So then we go on to the rest of the ritual aspect of it, and everybody celebrates the marriage. But that readiness and that preparation, it's not just them that have to be prepared. We have to be prepared to prepare them. We have to prepare them so that they can be prepared. So there's this prerequisite of the means by which they can do that. Now I know I'm going around the corner on a little bit on this thing, but when the process starts, when the two that are married that gave birth to that boy and that girl, that's when we've already, quote unquote, we're supposed to be aware and conscious with the intention and motivation to get our offspring to the destiny that we want them to get to. So when you talk about where does it begin, it begins frankly, before the child is born, all right, by the two parents who recognize that as tarbiya, as parenting and as parents, we are cooperators with God to get our offspring on the path that God wants them to be on, but we are the first in charge of helping them along the way. And so that's why the morals and the values and the teaching of the prayer and the education that goes along with it and all the forms that education takes place, that's the gardening process for these young children. And so that it can be understood that I'm not just speaking rhetorically. I'm going to say that, for example, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, we're talking about preparation. Preparation don't start at 16. Preparation starts before they're 10 years old. Okay, that's the reality. Now, whether people are ready to face that and say, what are we going to do about, JoJo, who's 24 right now? Okay, well, you have to talk about that on that level. But as it relates to the as opposed to dealing with the one-on-one kind of personal immediate right now aspect, because the point is if you don't get ready for little Billy that's 2 or 3, right now, well, when he gets to be 23, you're gonna have the same problem if you're around, right? So I'm saying we can speak to both of them, and I will very quickly. But I think that the issue of community, families, grouping together, recognizing, I'm talking about in an Amish kind of way, grouping together with the idea of cooperating, looking towards the future of our offspring, until there's a group of families, a group of Muslim families that are committed to networking in that way to create the womb for the young people that we want to see get to the place that we want them to get to. That's the first area of commitment, and that's our responsibility. That's the very label for what we are supposed to do as parents, tarbiyah, education and parenting. So the Prophet said, peace be upon him, that teach them to pray when they're 7 and discipline them strongly at 10 years old, and separate them in their beds at that time, right? So inside of all that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us these are the kinds of things that you have to do to prepare them for marriage. And particularly as we relate, we talk about puberty, we talk about mukallaf, puberty and the concern for puberty in al-Islam comes very early, but this is a point that many people may not know. That the average worldwide, this is what I was talking about, McDonald's and testosterone and H, what do you call them, NGOs, whatever it is that put in the animals. In any case, frankenfood. The average worldwide onset of puberty, not just in third world countries, but the worldwide average for onset of puberty is 11 years old. And if anybody has taken the time to look at these, I'm talking about even the little LOL girl apps and that they have on these different media. Have you ever stopped to listen to some of their dialogue and look at how they're being? When I was young, of course. And my sisters, et cetera, they had the paper dolls, right? You had a paper doll. So you tear out the paper doll and just the baby up the way that you have. And I'm sorry. There's a call that I have to. I can't stop it. I have to. It's urgent. Hold on for a second.
Okay.
I'm not even.
Yes.
Other than that.
Okay, that's fine. While you're taking that call, Imam, we're going to take our station break. And it will also give us here on the East Coast an opportunity to break our fast. So we invite you all to stick and stay. We'll be right back with you after these public service announcements. You're listening to It's All About Courtship and Marriage right here on American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassador, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the Bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, and thank you for supporting the CWSC AM360 annual Ramadan Telethon, which helps us financially secure our intelligentsia operations. And some of those operations are as follows: the American Muslim 360 Broadcasting Network, Speakers Bureau, Online National Resource Directory, Volunteer Human Resource Network, the Think Tank, College Scholarship Program, Teams, working together, such as with the Learning Lab, Intrafaith and Interfaith Collaborative, Internship and Leadership Development Programs, Ambassador Programs, and International Collaboratives. Please visit us online to see more of the intelligentsia and the annual report. For your mailing in your donation, you can send it to CWSC Inc., Marina Village, 4905 34th Street South, number 185, St. Petersburg, Florida, 33711-4511. Make your check or money order payable to CWSC, thank you, and stay tuned for more information on the Ramadan Telethon.
Assalamu alaikum, this is the Preacher Hadi, host of Al Islam and Focus Learning Lab, here on AM360, inviting you to join me Saturday evening at our new time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, as we continue to share inspiring and thought-provoking Islamic education. Inshallah, I will see you in the lab at our new time, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Saturday evening. Assalamu alaikum, and thank you kindly.
And we are back. If you're just tuning in, you're tuning in to It's All About Courtship and Marriage. I'm your host, Sister Munira Habil Uma, and our co-host is here, Sister Bina Muhammad Bia. This evening we have a special guest. Our Imam Fahim Shu'aib is with us this evening, and we are speaking about 31 reasons why Muslim men marry or ask that question, will you be my wife? But we went to the basics and we went to the foundation of this in speaking to young men, and we were talking about preparation for marriage. Preparation for marriage. And Imam, he's back with us, so
yeah.
I'll let you pick back up.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Go ahead and I know I'm, you know, I'm here. I'm available to you.
Yes.
And so I know okay. I have a direction. I have a direction that I, you know, go in and also tend to go in. But I want to, you know, if you want to set some boundaries that says, okay, well, just
yes.
keep it in this area over here, then I
yes.
can do that.
Okay, so we talked about preparation, and we went to the foundation with it. You went to the foundation with it, so all praise due to Allah. Thank you for that. And it totally necessary, makes perfect sense, and it creates the proper foundation and structure to build
yeah.
on. So the other main topic that we'd like to get some insight on is responsibility.
Yeah.
Responsibility, we want responsibility to be like, yes, bring it on, you know,
mm-hmm.
you know, not
mm-hmm.
something that we shy away from. Can
yeah.
you talk about how a responsibility and being responsible helps us to evolve
yeah.
in our lives?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Responsibility is a value. You know, responsibility is a value. And, you know, when we say ta'amaruna bil ma'ruf, the Quran speaks of ta'amaruna, and they command what is ma'ruf. Ma'ruf essentially can be read as, you know, the high and established values, the universal values, values like justice, honesty, integrity, honor, courage, what have you. These are those. Responsibility is also one of those, right? And just everywhere in the Quran, alaykum anfusikum, you're responsible for your own self. And ku anfusikum, and protect yourself. That is, be responsible for yourself. Again, yeah. So responsibility. It is in the word responsibility, the ability to respond, right? And so when you think about responsibility, beyond that standard way that you think about responsibility, extended responsibility means being responsible in all and always, the ability to respond emotionally, the ability to respond economically, the ability to respond politically, the ability to respond, you know, in all the ways. That's the way you have to. And we need to hold on to the paradigm of the ultimate destiny, having that in mind. I talked about Ummah as the mass, as a major destiny. Ummah is an abstract qibla. It's an orientation that we are to have in our lives. What am I doing to build and direct towards Ummah? Hajj is about going to the Kaaba, but the Kaaba itself is a symbol of something else. The Kaaba is also, among other things, in it are signs for all kinds of creatures, God says. The Kaaba is a sign of integrity. This Kaaba is a sign of integrity. Why? Because it's a cube. And a cube is the most stable structure in creation. And the cube is something that's the same on all sides. It's not one side is higher and the other is lower and the other is longer and the other is shorter. In the formal cube, I know that the Kaaba has this an original structure right now. But the emblem and the symbol are the same on all sides. So when I see you privately, I should see the same character I see when I see you publicly. When I see you in business, I should see the same character I see in you at the masjid and for prayer, etc. So that's integrity. That's a person of integrity. But if a person has, you know, long on one side, short on the other side for as far as integrity, spirituality, and rationality, all that, if those things aren't balanced, then that's a problem. Well, responsibility is one of those abilities that constitutes sacred value in order to do that. And when you talk about men, it's just clear in the Quran, al-rijal qawwamuna 'ala nisaa. Men are responsible for the establishment of the woman, right? It's not vice versa. It's not the woman's responsibility to establish the man. It's the man's responsibility to establish the woman, right? So, I mean, what is a man without responsibility? You can't even call him a man if he's not responsible. I'm still here. I'm done, though, on that. We get cut off?
Okay, no, I'm sorry. I was on mute. I'm sorry I was on mute. Okay, so if you could speak a little. One of the things that I got from the list was some of the brothers made the point they had the willingness to, they wanted to provide, to be the one that brought security and provision
yeah.
in woman's life.
One
of the things that, because of our circumstances, may be a challenge is responding to emotional needs and the emotional
yeah.
makeup of the female.
Yeah.
And vice versa, women have our own challenges in learning how to understand the ego and the mental energy of the male. So we
yeah.
have our challenges on both sides. But can you speak
sure.
a little about those particular challenges? Because
yeah.
It can create a problem in relationships.
Yeah. Yeah. For this conversation in general, that aspect of it is, it has everything to do with what we don't know about each other. Now, I'm not just talking about on a social part where we went to high school together. No, I'm talking about our natures. It's what the woman doesn't know about the male nature and what the male doesn't know about the female nature. That is, as they have been created and intended to cooperate. Yes. And I mean, throw this other word along with that. Because when we hear cooperate, there's a standard way that people think in terms of, yeah, we have to cooperate with each other, blah, blah, blah. It's sort of like, I don't know, like maybe like a football team or something where, you do this and I'll do that. But we're, quote unquote, we're on the same side of the ball, if you will. So that cooperation, right? But the rest of the issue of reciprocity, the issue of yin and yang, the issue of what is much, I think is better said, dynamic. When we talk about dynamic, then that means that there's something that one does that catalyzes something in the other, and then they have to respond to what was generated by that interaction, and then they have to balance the result of that interaction. That's dynamic. So in terms of the cooperation, the real cooperation for the advancement and the achievement of the goal comes by each one understanding their nature and understanding how to respond to the nature of the other, how can you say, in flight, meaning that in this everyday movement interaction with each other, whatever, in the house or in the social environment, et cetera, knowing, okay, she's female, he's male, and, okay, males have this nature in these kinds of circumstances, and females have this nature in these kinds of circumstances. Yes, there has to be this education, and what I'm saying, yeah, you have to learn about that. When you learn about that, and then when you see it happening, then you know how to respond to it, and therefore at that point you are responsible. So the female learns how to be responsible in her dynamic interaction with the male, and the male learns how to be responsible to his dynamic reaction with the female. So now add to that the idea of being responsive and being responsive in a functional way, even when things are difficult. So here's the thing about the male and female nature in that dynamic relationship, that there are qualities that women have that most men don't understand, that it is her nature to, quote unquote, we'll go slow on this, I think, to criticize the male. It's a part of her nature to criticize the male. Now, I know that there's pathological presence, and this is what happens. When that nature in the female that I'm speaking of, when it gets out of order, when it gets pathological, and that does happen. Just like the male can get pathologically aggressive and controlling and domineering and ego-driven. That's pathology. I'm talking about from a pathological point of view. But that the man has to have those qualities, but he has to have them in balance and has to be, he has to function within that nature and through that nature, quote-unquote, responsibly. But if he doesn't know how, if he doesn't understand that about his nature, and then he doesn't manage it in that way, then you get the ugly things that you get from males that don't have that. But the other side is also true for the female, that her criticism can get exaggerated, uncontrolled, pathological. And, yeah, the man said, man, I don't need to do all this. But why? Because the male has to be strong, capable, and improved, because that's what her natural criticism. Even we call it a critique, and you can call it constructive criticism, whatever, whether the man misses it or not, and whether she delivers it in a way that says that, well, I'm just giving constructive criticism, even though that may be what it is, but the methodology that she used, the tone of voice, the words, et cetera, rub him the wrong way, so he doesn't get the benefit of her critique or her constructive criticism because she offended his way of communicating and his sense of himself. So he didn't even hear the beneficial criticism, the critique in what she said, because he became so defensive because of tone and the words, perhaps. But therefore, that means that the woman, she has to have more skill in talking to her man while giving him the constructive criticism that her nature calls for her to give. And on the flip side of it, the man has to know how to take off of that quote-unquote constructive criticism. And this is what I'm saying. Women do it naturally. It's just that's natural. It's not like, oh, I need to go take a seminar on criticizing men. No, it happens naturally. What has to be learned is how the technique and the way by which it can be best received, and not in his nature, uneducated in the matter, defended against or pushed back, and therefore nothing improves. The relationship doesn't improve. The man doesn't improve because the dynamic relationship is not there. So for the man, to flip to the man's side of experiencing that criticism, let me put this into parentheses. Women are Mother Nature. Women are, they are the embodiment, they are the archetype, they are Mother Nature walking on two legs. That's the woman, right? And what does Mother Nature do? Mother Nature challenges humanity. How do we get to where we are right now? I mean, let me just use a very blatant example. Why do we have safety belts? Why do we have safety belts? We have safety belts because there are so many people who died in consequence of not having safety belts. And so we say, no, we got to fix this. So now we have safety belts. Now we got airbags, we got all this. But of course, there had to be some hurtful things, painful things, tragedies even, that had to happen before that solution was brought out, right? And that's what nature does. When we talk about earthquakes, when we talk about, you know, fires, when we talk about floods, man has to respond to all of those things in order to keep the family and society safe. But what happens is by the pressure that nature put on the human potential that brought out that potential and that brought safety and stability to civilization. Okay, so on a small scale, actually, that's exactly what the woman in her natural state is doing to her man. So if you're going to be with me, then you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that. What is she at? Unless there's this pathology, which can also be there. But the idea that the woman has this nature to urge the man towards improvement, right? So the man has to be able to, even if he knows, if he understands this and she doesn't, let's flip it where the man knows, okay, it's her nature, it's a criticism. She could have said it a little bit differently. I didn't really like the way she did or when she decided to say it, blah, blah, blah. But, okay, put that aside. Let's look at what she actually said. Is there any accuracy? Is there anything proper about it? And what would be the consequence if I followed what she suggested in what she suggested, even though she didn't give it to me in formal suggestions, she gave it to me in a pretty negative way. But I'm going to put that aside. What if I follow that? And so if he can sift through that, and if he can survive, quote unquote, that, and not just push back because I didn't like the way you said it, and he said, oh, you know what? It would be better if I did it this way as opposed to that way. Yeah, this tie does look better with this jacket than that one that I had in mind. Whatever it might be. So men have to learn how to absorb the natural criticism that comes from women, recognizing that it's her nature to help him, especially if she cares about you. Then that critique, that criticism is like, well, why I want to tear you down and you're my man. I'm trying to get you. Now, therefore her skill set has to come up to where she's able to do her natural feminine thing, but do it with respect for his communication style. And that's another key. We think about these things like Quran in 14:4, where it says, never does Allah send a messenger, but speak in the language of the people to whom he is sent. And we have a tendency, naturally, that's what we're supposed to do on the first. What else? It's natural. We think about it in terms of across languages. Like, okay, we send a Japanese man to talk to the Japanese man, the African to speak to the African man. But that's fine. But what about interpersonal relationships between husband and wife? She needs to know his gender let, and he needs to know her gender let. She needs to know his love language, and he needs to know her love language. And she needs to understand what is the best, most effective means of communication for under the circumstances, whatever they might be. So she has to have some communication expertise outside of her natural way of being, and he has to have the same. And so now that dynamic and that cooperation is much better. Just imagine a couple, both of whom, who understand that, what I just said. She understands her own feminine nature. She understands the nature of her communication, the role that it plays in his life. And he also understands her nature communication style and the role that her nature communication style plays in his life, and vice versa. Both of them know that about each other. Now, what's going to happen in the dynamic between those two if they're able to competencies in both of those areas when things get tough, rough, or what have you? They're going to be wonderful, but can you imagine how much education, training even, has to happen between the males and the females in order to get to that state? And all we have to do is ask ourselves, is that the state of the average couple in our association? If that's not the state of the average culture in our association, then that also explains the gaps and the leaks that are happening in our communities.
Alhamdulillah. So much information. We really appreciate it. So we're going to take a pause for the calls here at the top of the hour. And when we come back, if it's okay with you, I like to go through this list of these 31 topics and just if you could categorize them under the categories that you chose and any commentary you'd like to give on them, feel free. And we'll do that in the hour that we have left, if that's okay with you. And okay, so we appreciate it. So we're going to take a pause for the calls. And when we come back, I'm going to ask Sister Bina to get started with that list and give her an opportunity to participate in this discussion. And if she would, we greatly appreciate it. So I can eat this soup that's sitting over here by me. So we're going to take a pause for the calls, and we're going to ask you all to stick and stay. Please don't go away. We'll be right back. You're listening to It's All About Courtship and Marriage right here on American Muslim 360.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Nirmat Shaheed, restorative justice practitioner for the Oakland Unified School District and host on AM360's The Pearls of Women Quranic Mondays. We're asking you to help us make a difference in the life of a student. We need you to spread the word that CWSC is offering 5 college scholarships in the form of direct financial aid to students who qualify and are graduating from high school this year or current college students. Learn more and apply online today at cwsc.us. But hurry, the deadline for applications is June the 20th. Thank you for helping secure our next generation's intelligentsia. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
And we are back. If you're just joining us, you're listening to It's All About Courtship and Marriage. I'm your host, Sister Munira Habil Uma, and our co-host is Sister Bina Muhammad Bia. This evening, our special guest is Imam Fahim Shuaib from Oakland, California. So are you there, Bina? Check the mute on your phone.
Yes, I am. Yes, I am.
Alhamdulillah.
I am.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
All right. So, yes, ma'am. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Sister Bina, if you could go over that list, and I'm going to take some notes and continue breaking my fast on this end. So the mic is yours.
Alhamdulillah. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I'd like to say, first of all, thank you so much for all that you've shared with us this evening. I'm so grateful to be in this spot with Sister Munira with this, and I'm learning so much. Every week I'm learning so much. But I do have I'm just in listening to everything that you said, and the comment I want to make is, oh my gosh, so we need to start teaching the adults who are ready to have families what mm-hmm. to do with their children mm-hmm. or for their children so that they can we can continue to have this outcome where our families are moving towards the ummah because
yeah.
it needs to like start with who's here now and start working with the little ones before they even get here.
Absolutely.
To build that ummah if we yeah. want to see any change in our community.
Yeah. Yes. Let me mention this. I know you're going to go on with something, but you brought something to mind right away, and I'm not going to go long. I'm just going to mention this. Right?
No problem. Take your time.
There's a saying in our society that says, don't cry over spilt milk. Right? Mm. And one of the meanings of don't cry over spilt milk, okay, listen, I didn't know what I know now at the level that I'm on right now at the time of any of our children. I didn't. And so, therefore, there are things that were lacking in me and failures that I can't take full responsibility for any shortcomings per se, but I have to admit, absent this knowledge, that you must have made some mistakes in some way, so it left some gaps, even in your own children. I'm speaking of myself. But don't cry over spilt milk. So it's like, okay, they're adults. If we're doing what we can to try to ameliorate and support them in their condition to the best of our ability, then that's the best we can do. Yes, and therefore we need to turn our attention to the other ones whose clay is still wet so that we can give them the shaping now. And that's why, you know, this whole grandparenting thing is a big deal for us, because you have more access to that new nature a second time around, all we can call it.
Alhamdulillah. Well, that's exactly the way it is. I think for the woman, when she's looking at her children as they're growing up now and her grandchildren, and why they're so special, the grandchildren are so special, is because now you have the time with your grandchildren to mm-hmm. invest. Mm-hmm. Where and see things that you couldn't see when you were busy in the process of life and yeah. making sure everything yeah. that was going on, you just couldn't see those things. So right. that process is like, this is the best. Grandmothers and all that, this is the best time. And so alhamdulillah, men look at that the same way. Mm-hmm. So getting to our list, we got a list of 31 insights learned through communication and or observation during the courtship process that led to a marriage proposal. So some of this was easy to get, Imam Fahim, but some of this was like pulling teeth from men to get conversation for them to go in a little deeper or whatever, but being able to get these 31, alhamdulillah.
It's very powerful. There are books in each one of these categories.
Mm.
Books, workshops, seminars, everything.
Mm.
Just dedicated to just that dimension, but go ahead.
Mm. Well, we've looked at the fact that we do need to have some type of system that we can put in place in the schools that we can give our children so that they can at least hear this information and hear it over and over until they're at the point where they're really ready to make their selection for a spouse. So number one on the list of 31 was we had what our men are saying or what the brothers have said in terms of what led them to a proposal to their wives. Number one was we had a valuable and intense conversation during courtship.
Yeah.
In which one of those categories would we be looking at to put that in, as you overstated?
I would put it in emotional and interpersonal compatibility.
Okay.
It's like, I mean, really? That's mm-hmm. the heart that's the heart of what we're talking about right now. Communication. It is the lack of competency. Now, I know I'm using words kind of the technical, academic, da 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 da, but just the I'm speaking of them with the spirituality, the sensibility in mind, and that the problem with interpersonal relationships has everything to do with our inability to communicate, and a lot of that failure to communicate has to do with our emotional state when we communicate, quote unquote, when we talk to each other. There's a difference between talking and communicating. So when we talk to each other and then we fail to communicate even while we're talking, but if there's a connection that gets made in that conversation, communication, yes, it's that powerful to have that, you have that kind of impact. I want to marry you. Why? Because the rhythm of the conversation, the tone, the vocabulary, all of that was on point, right? And so, but that's a skill. It is a skill. Communication is a skill, and it's a skill that it's influenced by the emotional state of the communicator, right? So if the person has somebody could be too passive. What I'm trying to get to is that he's extremely shy, right? So so therefore they don't do a lot of outward communication, or they're very, as we talk about pulling his teeth, right? So it's like, so you got to pull a word out of them to get them to just start talking, you know what I'm saying? And they feel closed and, you know, closed off and inaccessible and all that. And so people experience you that way, right? But what does that have to do with it? It has to do with your emotional state, right? Your emotional state, if it's one that causes you not to communicate, I don't want to sound dumb, I don't want to sound this, or whatever, just having the wrong attitudes about it. So the point is that communication skill and awareness, you know, there's a word I say often in the marriage khutbah, it's intimacy, right? Into me you see, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Japanese saying is that a man's personality is hidden behind his tongue. That's women too. Our personalities, how can I get to know you if you don't talk to me, right?
Right.
So if we, and then when we talk to each other, we are revealing what our personalities actually are. But when those two match, well, there's not much more of a powerful combination than, so we get along with that. I can spend time with you. You know, communicate. And even there, those, it comes in time too as well. You know, sometimes you communicate even though you're not saying anything, just sitting, just sitting around and being around each other. There's a dialogue happening just being in the same space because of, you know, who we are. So I just say emotional, interpersonal competence, these are things, this is an area of training and assessment. We need to assess ourselves. There's this thing called, I think it's called self-authoring. There's a self-authoring, whatever, site. I don't know, maybe a cost to it or what have you. But the point is, it gives you the opportunity to find out about your type, and I'm speaking from a scientific point of view, and I'm not talking astrology or anything like that or whatever. This is real. I'm going to end my answer here, but there's this thing called ocean. There's a standard that's called the Big Five, like ocean, and it has to do with OCEAN. I think the first O is like optimism. On the scale of optimism, conscientiousness, extroversion, agreeableness, and neuroticism. Not going into it, but the point is that these are critical temperaments in the human being, and all of us are on some scale or somewhere on the scale between optimism and pessimism, between openness and closeness, between extroversion and introversion, between agreeableness and disagreeableness, and between neuroticism, which I can't think of what the opposite of neuroticism is. But the point is that when you do this assessment, then you get an understanding of yourself in those regards, why you're maybe less agreeable than the average or more agreeable than the average, and vice versa. But knowing these things about yourself giving you a better understanding of why your interpersonal relationships are what they are. And so this self-assessment, I guess, is the last thing I'm saying. It's like we all need to do self-assessment. Don't think that you really know yourself in actuality. You may be comfortable with yourself, but do you really technically know yourself? And the more you know about yourself, that's critical as well.
Yes, and that's what I was about to ask too. How many people really do know themselves to be able to answer those questions correctly? Because, and I want to share this, I did take a test similar to that, and it's like more so than just being honest is not really not knowing if this is who I am or not. And then when I got the results, I'm like, well, that doesn't sound like who I am. So is this really the case? So I wasn't really sure about, okay, is this how I should go going forward? Because it didn't seem like me. It didn't seem like it was the right answer or that's who I was. But I don't know. It takes, I think, sometimes someone else telling you, you know, what they see in you for you to know. For you to be accepting of that, to really know who you are. So,
There's a couple of things. It's like, so to the extent that I want and wanted to make a contribution to people in this area, I had to come to and get knowledge that's grounded in the Quran, life model of Prophet Muhammad, but also embraces the social science information that doesn't contradict and that indeed supports and technically extends what the Quran and what the Prophet has already given us. So therefore, just like what I just said about the self-authoring thing, I'm saying that it's a trustworthy scale. Now, it's like, no, I've never been to Harvard, MIT, whatever else. But the point is that once you have the criteria, Al-Furqan, right, once you have the criteria from the Creator of the heavens and the earth, what the Prophet explicitly has said, then you evaluate other things on the basis of how does it square with what the Quran and what the Prophet has modeled for us. And so if it squares with it, then we can validate that, okay, well, this is a good assessment tool because it doesn't contradict that or that, and it has respect for the nature and the design that's already been told to us and shown to us by the Quran and by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And so therefore, and I'm going to mention another one. It's just very clear. And this is one, just like with this survey that you all did. This was a national piece. So I have been, by the grace of Allah, able to, by virtue of the Merriam conferences that we have done in North, East, West, and South, at each one of these conferences, the first thing that people would do, they would have to complete a Kiersey, K-I-E-R-S-E-Y, temperament sorter. And that's another one, is you could go online and get your temperament type. I don't have all the paperwork in front of me, but there's so much hadith, there's so much of what the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has given us that that supports the idea that we all have different temperaments and have different types, but also this particular assessment tool is the latest assessment, or the latest version of a four component distribution type that has it's always been around, but then each age the terms for it are given different labels, but they're labeling the same thing. So what I'm saying is, out of all the areas, Philadelphia, Miami, Houston, Los Angeles, Atlanta, Chicago, these areas where we have done these workshops, seminars, New Jersey, so that we met through, we've done those, and I have not seen those, the temperaments contradicted. That is the explanation and the source of the temperament, the assessment of the temperament, it has never been contradicted in any of those places that we went with regard to how well does it reflect who that person was. So I'm saying that the Kiersey Temperament Sorter, which a person go online and do it, again, it could be a premium maybe, but the idea is it worth you knowing yourself? And when you know this about yourself, when you know this about your mate or your intended, it just does so much. Let me just go ahead and stop there, because there's a world of things and everything that you all have brought about here.
Yes, and I think probably Sister Manira would be probably ready to come back in and get back on topic. But what I wanted to do was have you spelled the name of that temperament?
Kiersey,
again,
K-I-E-R-S-E-Y, and temperament, sorter,
okay.
S-O-R-T-E-R. And I think it's temperament sorter two, with Roman numeral two.
Okay. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely be something that we can work with going forward.
Mm-hmm.
Inshallah. Okay, you're back, Sister Manira.
Yes.
Okay,
so
great.
Let's do a couple of more on this list. We're not going to get through this list tonight, and that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Inshallah,
mm-hmm.
Imam Fahim can have time in the future where he can come back, and we can finish this at that time. So we'll take our time with it, and because we appreciate the insights that
mm-hmm.
are being given. And we want to stop on time for the radio audience to ask any questions or make any comments that they would like. So audience, please formulate your questions or comments and keep them time to a minimum so that those who want to speak will be able to, inshallah. Okay, so we'll do two more off this list. And number two is, I was able to share intimate things about myself during the courtship process.
Wow. That was one of the statements that the guy was saying?
Yeah, the brother said this. And
all
of these are from the men, yes.
Yeah, and so we're back in the same place, because into me you see, when you talk about intimacy, into me you see, those are really, really the same thing. Conversation and communication, and if a person is open and trusting in that way, that is intimacy, right? So that
mm-hmm.
the intimacy that came through the quality of their communication, that's what made it possible. So one of the things would be that, okay, men, right? When we talk about male-female communication, right? So women, here's a book. I've heard, I've said it many times, but it's just a critical book that people should read if you're interested in competency in this area. And that is Dr. Deborah Tannen, and say, you just don't understand. I don't think it's you just don't understand me. It could be, though. Dr. Deborah Tannen has been named, and it's you just don't understand is in the title. And one of the things that she talks about is genderlects. So you have dialects, like we speak a dialect of English different than British English, right? It's English. We can understand each other, but it's different dialects of English. Okay, well, same way, male, female. We can understand each other, but the underlying, what she calls the meta message, that there's always something behind or beneath whatever it is we say when we're talking to each other, males and females, right? And that is the male meta message is this putting me up or putting me down? So his ego is that his sense of himself. Don't just think ego is, who you talking to. No, ego is just the man's sense of himself is a precious thing that he's always seeking to guard. Right? And communication is evaluated against that question. Is it putting me up or is it putting me down? Right? That's the male meta message or gender left. He speaks in those terms. The female, is this communication bringing us closer together or moving us farther apart? That's her meta message. So she evaluates all the communication from him, filtered, unconscious, subconscious, whatever you want to call it. It's not something that men do consciously and women do. It's a part of our quote-unquote, nature, right? Because of who we are in the scheme of things, the male and the female. So therefore, in terms of her, she always wants to know, is this putting me up, is this bringing us closer together, taking us farther apart? Now, this man, this one that gave this answer that I felt comfortable, whatever, I can say, intimate things about myself or something. I was able to share intimate things about myself. All right, so what does that mean? It means that here's a man who's come into a state of relationship with this woman that he's willing to be vulnerable to her. That's a big deal for a man, super big deal for a man, because one of the paradigms to remember male-female communication is, for the man, it's I is, and for the woman, it's I care, right? So these are acronyms that hold the basis of the meta message for the man and for the woman. Okay, so the basis of the meta message of the man that we just said is it putting me up or putting me down? It's because the men are concerned about their independence, all right? And they're also concerned about their invulnerability. They want to have a sense of whether they're vulnerable or they try to be invulnerable, right? So that's the other I. So you have the first I, independence. Second I is invulnerability. And the S is status. Men are in the back of their minds, in their subconscious makeup, they're always checking, what's my status in the situation, right? Am I being put up or am I being put down, right? That's what they're checking. Now, if a man says that he was willing to stay vulnerable and share intimate things about himself, they're saying that I accepted to be vulnerable to her, right? And what does it mean? It's like, okay, I accepted to be vulnerable and I didn't get hurt. Right, so mm-hmm. Okay, so therefore, she's safe. This is safe. And hey, what man doesn't want to be safe with a woman to whom he's vulnerable, right? And so that's why, in terms of that, that's why it worked, because it didn't offend his masculine nature. It, apparently, the way that she handled his vulnerability was a way that he didn't feel he lost his status in the process.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. Explained so well. All praise to Allah. And number three is this brother felt that there was a high level of trust, and that goes right into what you were just saying.
There was a high level of trust there.
Mm-hmm.
And I would add.
How would you rate that one? Would that be emotional and interpersonal, or?
I would say yes, but I want to also append it to the issue of her integrity, right? She had integrity, because men can get into a situation where I don't trust that woman, right? So you got to watch everywhere she go, where she go, who she talking with. There's no trust, right? And the essence of love, which pulls us and keeps and holds us together, but it has to be grown, is trust, right? So how can I love you and I don't trust you? How can I love you? You can call it love, but if I don't trust you, no. So. But in terms of being able to, so speaking of integrity again, a man has to be a person of integrity, and therefore he in turn will be trusted by a woman in her natural state, right? And a woman who can be trusted. See, this is also a part of what's in that verse in the Quran, 434. That's the traditional one about men are the protectors, maintainers, and providers of women. Right, but most times you don't get past the skip over the woman part and go down to the beat them lightly part in that verse. But no, let's go back. It says, "Wakan it has, the salt it has." It says that, but the woman is devoutly obedient. Salt it has, Wakan it. That the righteous woman is devoutly obedient, right? So if the woman has, again, that's like the man has to have integrity, and the woman shows her devout nature, then that's going to generate trust from him, and so therefore that's what makes it better. So there you go, with men being what they should be and women being what they should be as intended by God at their core, at the core, Allah intends for the woman to be devoted to him. That's his desire. As for the man, Allah expects the man to have that protecting, establishing, responsible nature for the female. And see, in that very verse, Allah says, he says, because of the favor he has given to one over the other. So there's an advantage that Allah has given to the man, both physically, mobility, and other things like that. But he's given it to the man to be used in the interest of the woman, who also is here to fulfill a role that Allah formed for her by putting her in the form that she's in. And so God says, take care of my woman. Right, but she's got to be the woman that Allah created by being devout to Allah, and then all the dynamic comes back. The dynamic is there. The man is doing according to what Allah has ordered for him, for the woman, and the woman in turn will do for the man what Allah has ordered for her in her nature, that dynamic relationship. But we have to get into that right relationship, and I say, it's best done when we both understand under God what our nature calls for. That is those are our marching orders. If you're a female, God has some marching orders for you. If you're a male, God has marching orders for you. And failure to do that, then there's the general failure in the overall system.
Alhamdulillah. Okay. So, What we'll do at this point, we're going to take a quick PSA, a quick station break. And radio audience, if you have a question or comment for Imam Fahim Shuaib, please line up in the queue, and we'll be happy to open your mic right after this public service announcement. So please stick and stay, and don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dabrita Hadi, Director of the MCNRD Model Community National Resource Directory, reminding volunteers of our upcoming MCNRD Social Connect Conference every last Sunday of the month, 1 o'clock p.m. to 2 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We look forward to your participation, so please check your email for conference call information. Thank you so kindly. As-salamu alaykum.
The peace be on you. As-salamu alaykum. My name is Omar Shakir, and I'm resident imam of Masjid Bilal Ibn Rabah in San Antonio, Texas. And I would like to invite you every first Sunday from 12 to 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time to join us for our class where we're dealing with the subject matter of the basics in Islam. We are excited about this program, even if we're new Muslims or Muslims have been in the faith for many, many years. It is a wonderful opportunity to learn and understand this beautiful way of life. We also connected with various insights from the tafsir of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad radiallahu anhu, and we all explain its practical application. We look forward to being with you on every first Sunday of the month, where we would deal with the basics of Islam. The peace be on you. As-salamu alaykum.
Alhamdulillah, and we are back. And if you are just joining us, you're going to have to listen to the show in the archives. You won't be disappointed. So we are... have our guest here, our special guest, Imam Fahim Shuaib, is here with us. And so much information has been shared. It'll be available in the archives for those who may just be joining us. So we don't have any callers in the queue. Everyone's in listening mode and taking notes. So we'll continue with this list, and we can get a few more of these in.
If I may,
go right ahead.
Just jumping in a little bit. Now, I know this is a subject that we're talking about in terms of why the men are asking or proposing or their reasons. But in Imam Fahim's explanation, he had mentioned the man and the acronym for the man, the IIS. What was the acronym for the woman?
Oh,
and what went with that?
I got you. So I care. So the underlying drive and the underlying purpose and nature of the female side of the communication is one is intimacy. It's not necessarily in this order, but that I created that acronym so that, for memory. So intimacy, and the C is for a sense of connection. She speaks for connection, and also affiliation, meaning to be actually, and also the R is related. So it boils down to intimacy, connection, affiliation, affirmation, relatedness, right? So that's what the woman wants by nature out of the communication. She wants intimacy, community, affirmation, relatedness, et cetera. And that's what most men, we tend not to understand that. You know, it's like we're doing something, and we believe that what we're doing is very, very important, and so now here she comes and she wants to talk, right? And so it's like, why are you interrupting my important stuff and you just want to talk, right? That's the first mistake right there for the man, right? Because he makes mistakes like, you know, she's not an employee unless she is an employee, well, then you have to deal with it from a business perspective. But when we're just talking pure husband and wife, look, that's the meta message, the gender lecture saying, I want some interconnectedness. I want some connection. I want some affirmation. I want some relatedness. And so I'm just talking to you, right? Men make mistakes thinking that every conversation got to have some information, right? It's like, you know, tell me something. Give me a fact. Give me, you know, something. No, that's not what the woman has to communicate for. So when you go back to the putting me up or putting me down or bringing us close together or pushing us further apart, then the reason she wants to have to communicate because I want to be closer to you, right? Mm-hmm. So it's like, and then you're acting like I'm an interruption. You know, it's like, what is that, right? Mm-hmm. So, but again, we all men. We have to learn that, and sometimes we hit the ball, sometimes we miss it, and y'all let us know when we struck out, and we have to get back.
Well, thank you very much for that. Yeah, it speaks to everything when you say to a woman what she's looking for is either is she getting closer or farther apart. So I get that. Then the other thing was I just wanted to share that it, even without having the details in what Imam Muhammad, may God be pleased with him, has taught to us, it seems like we kind of got that information in the first, well, when he was here. He laid out those things for us. If we were listening, we heard that he spoke to us because that's what he spoke, the Quran, and what it was that we were supposed to be doing. And it's like when you say that, it just kind of like comes naturally. It's like, well, don't women do that already? Don't men do that already? And I know I'm talking about out of our generation, I want to say from the people out of the 70s, 80s, and 90s, then that seems like that would be something that we would have more frequently than less. The understanding part of it, I mean, the understanding of what a woman's, or how a woman is to be engaging with her husband and a husband is to be engaging with his wife is what I'm speaking of.
Yeah. I think if I'm understanding you, but a part of what you're saying, the idea, see, the Nation of Islam, for example, the Nation of Islam created that trellis, going back to the gardening metaphor, it created the trellis for us to grow on more like our natural self. Listen to what I'm saying. In the sense of, men were put into masculine responsibility roles. Women were given a feminine paradigm. So, yes, FOI, MGT, GCC, I mean, how many of the young girls and also the young men right now today do not have those fundamentals, right, that were given to us, and that was part of our training, and that was institutionalized. And they said, and there's no reason to, quote, beyond the whole paramilitary, that whole kind of thing, and the fixed nature of it, but the value system and the behavior that goes with it, updated to who we are and where we are right now, they are still useful for both the men and for the women, right? And so what happens is, that if we don't, like, if you don't have a, quote-unquote, a Claire Muhammad school, et cetera, in the area where these same values can be articulated in a new way but perpetuated through the school, then that's what gets lost. So many of our children, I'm talking about they were, my children were able to go to the Claire Muhammad school here, up through the eighth grade. I have one who graduated high school, our last child of the time, But beyond that, when there is no other school, the role of a school is to perpetuate the values of the people who gave rise to that. I'll say it again. The role of a school is to perpetuate the values of those who gave rise to it. So when we don't have a school, we don't have a machine that is, if you will, promoting our values into the next generation. And that's what happened.
Mm-hmm.
We lost
mm-hmm.
generations because now Bart Simpson, you know, whoever, don't even talk about TikTok, YouTube, Facebook, MySpace, all that. It's like now they're mm-hmm. the educators. They're communicating the mm-hmm. value system. And so it's like that flood that took away Noah's son,
yeah.
right?
Yes. Yes. So, okay. Thank you. Was that a pause?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We do have two callers in the okay. We do have two callers in the queue. Callers, we only have a short time left, so be as succinct as possible. We're going to 334-419. Assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam and Ramadan Mubarak. Thank you.
Ramadan Mubarak, alhamdulillah.
Thank you for the program. Question to Imam Shuaib, my colleague and friend. I consider friend and mentor. In terms of going forward, we've got critical issues, Imam.
Mm-hmm.
How badly do we need a call for Shura Bainahum to really prioritize from this point our going forward for a healthier and more productive future?
Yeah, I mean, we've needed it since before Imam Ahmed passed. So how badly do we need it? How badly do we need it then? Not to be harsh on us. Dr. Abdul Hamid Abu Suleiman, in his book about toward an international Islamic relations, one of the things that he explained in his assessment is that the collapse of the real strength of the Islamic body politic, it started deteriorating with the assassination of Uthman, and that historically continued as a kind of fault line, if you will, in the Islamic community worldwide, where there was a split between the theological and the political in the Islamic nations around the world and over centuries. So the real force and power of al-Islam has not been seen because of the lack of shura internationally among the Muslim nations, right? So that we would suffer the same kind of shortcoming, we shouldn't really be surprised, but that doesn't mean that's something that we should accept, but it's something that needs to be overcome. So we need it badly, to answer your question. But it's about recognizing that some of the things I've talked about in terms of the male-female problem communication and dysfunctions in communication because of what each one of us doesn't know about the other, that same thing applies to leadership in this body identified with Imam Waluddin Muhammad's name, we also have issues, talking about meta messages and gender lex, about is this putting me up, putting me down, what's my status. All of those things also preclude taking shura in the manner and between the group that knows that shura is an obligation, but do they have the emotional skill set to be able to come into that dialogue and to accept it as it should be in our contemporary circumstance? I think it's been demonstrated that overall we haven't shown that competency.
Thank you.
Uh-huh.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you for calling in, and thank you for your question.
Thank you.
Okay, we're going to go to 706. 706-627. Assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show. Is your mic on mute? 706-627? Going once?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I was having phone problems. Alhamdulillah.
Okay, alhamdulillah.
Yeah. Yes, this is Brother Muhammad from the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad, by the way, of Columbus, Georgia. And assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam. I ain't seen you since Al-Mukminun. And you are so right on with, and you as always, you know you're right on what you said, and the brother was right about what he asked too, and it's through the program. It's when we go back to remembering Allah and all that we do, it's what a woman likes in a man, and it's what a man likes in a woman. Their faith in all and hearing and obeying what Allah has prescribed for us in the Quran, the life example problem. It what brings about that. Remember when we was young, we learned, we said that little mystical thing that Allah put between us. We used to, it was one of the quotes we used to use when we was thinking about getting married, and we was looking at the new life we was having, to have a honorable using that language, repure lady and repure brother. You know, they watched us. We was going toward purification. And we still strive for purification. I think when we get back to establishing our worship in Allah the way that we had when we was going backwards, and we was facing the wrong kibla in the leadership of Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But he told us, he said, "I'm going to turn you around and prepare you." You know, for the inner the Muslim world where all the dream of beauty, of peace, of paradise that you have read in this Quran will happen. This is a strong attraction between a man and his wife when they both are free and are encouraging each other not to worship me. I'm not going to worship you. Let's not get confused. Those are residues from the education we had from the shaitan and the ways of life before the Quran. When we focus more on loving this Quran, loving what Allah tells us to do in this Quran, loving the way Prophet Muhammad in his struggles and his example of how to stay focused, because we know that our first competition, our first everything, Allah has told us, will be your spouses, your husband or your wife, whichever the case you might be on in. So when we get back to striving for peace, to hearing and obeying Allah and establishing this model community. Another thing that we forgetting that we're supposed to be a model. A wife should be able to look at her husband and think about how much she sees him loving Allah, trying to follow and establish this model community, this responsibility we have is getting back to being Khalifa. It just excites her. And it does the same thing for a man. And as we all have experienced, and we're still experiencing right today, the only problem we have is when we deviate. And our husbands and our wives think something else in this world is more important than the Quran.
All right.
We agree with you.
Say that.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Well, Imam, I'm going to let you have the last time to wrap up and any comments that you would like to make. Just take the time that you need. We have a little grace time on our program.
Alhamdulillah. As the both of you know, I'm speaking to you and Bina. As you both know, this is a marathon. You know, it's like that. I think I could see the gate of exit closer now than before. Which is to simply say is like we may not be around to see maybe even a semblance of what needs to be done. That's not pessimistic. I'm saying, because even if we talk about, for example, we have to start paying attention. You say 60% of the personality is formed by the time the person is 4 or 5 years old. 90% of the personality is formed by the time the person is 10 years old. So let's just say, let's go ahead and start paying attention to our 8-year-olds, but we need to do it before, but I'm just using it as an example. Let's say, okay, we got an institution in place where it's focused on the 8-year-olds, beginning to get them prepped to be in the right shape so that when they reach puberty in time for time for them to have the capacity for marriage, and we have those things in place. So that 8-year-old, so it's like 20 years down the road, they're just 28 years old. And so in terms of the success or failure of whatever we might start doing for these 8-year-olds right now, then you hope to be seeing it in 20 years from now. Yeah, and I pray Allah that I'm alive 20 years from now, but it's not beyond imagining that we wouldn't live to see the success of the one that we started working on right now. But in order to work on them right now, you need to have those institutions in place that represent the garden plot out of which or in which that they're growing. And do we have that? And that is no. So the point is that the structure that's needed to even address the 8-year-olds right now is not in place right now. So if it takes 10 years to begin to get something like that in place, that means that they're 18, so then that window is closed for them. So then therefore, let me say, to put some optimism in as much as we can. Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, he showed us during, he had went to visit China, and I think this was done when he wasn't in the community of his father. He had been kicked out. On some better time. I believe that was the time. In any case, the point is that the industrial nations had kind of turned their backs on the Chinese in a particular way. So Mao and his group, they said, okay, well, we're gonna build these our smelting operations, our industrial, we're gonna build them in our backyard. So people started. Doing the people's kind of industry. It's like, okay, we don't have large institutions, we don't have large industrial ways of doing it, we're going to do it individually. And then the Quran also told Bani Israel, and make your homes synagogues, right? And that's also a message for us. It's like, okay, if we don't have a Claire Muhammad school, if we don't have institutions, business institutions in place, et cetera, then wherever we are, we need to start doing those things that are intended to ultimately, at some point in time, become a network of operations. You could have homeschool networks between those cities that don't have Claire Muhammad School, but they have the value aspirations that a Claire Muhammad School had in mind. Well, look, with all this Zoom and with all this social media and all that, how come we can't have interconnected value system, institution-oriented schools, even though we don't have bricks and mortar that's designed to do that? We could still work on having those institutions to promote those values, right? Same way with business, mm-hmm. same way with culture, same way with everything else. So the bottom line is that we just have to, if we don't do it, it's not going to happen. Just have to learn how to cooperate with each other in the best way, in a way that looks at the master plan, not at the ego. And I'm talking about pathological ego. It's like, no, just do it for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has intended for us to do. And whoever's the best one at doing it in a concrete way, not by reputation, but by what has been delivered by the skill set that they bring, what has been delivered. And then, and that's for shorter, like the Imam who has asked the question, Imam Michael Hamid, who asked the question, that, like, you want to do shura, then shura calls for whoever is the most, whoever have competency in the matter under discussion. Shura is not a democracy. Shura doesn't mean I got something to say. Not if you're not an expert in this area. Not if you don't have the real skill set for what we're talking about. We're talking about the wiring the building for electricity. It's like, now, if you've never had anything to do with contracting, construction, and electric wiring of buildings, you don't really have nothing to say on this shura. And it's the same way with economics and all the other features. So the point is that doing those things that are called for the realization of what we have a lot to say about, but we have to
start where we are with what we have to work with, but with our vision on the ultimate destiny. And then, and I'm only repeating things that the imam has said at the year. He said, "Work, get together with like-minded people." That's one of the things he used to say. Get together with like-minded people. He said, if you could only find one person, two people that you can work with, then work with those people on that. Mashallah, that's what it is. So I say that in a way of that, like the Chinese doing their industrial smelting in their backyards. Well, then that's how we got to go. Don't wait for somebody else to just, you know, do the whole thing or give you a special call. Go to work.
Oh, alhamdulillah. Well, thank you so much for being here with us this evening and sharing what you have learned and what you have been teaching and studying, you know. And we do pray Allah keeps you here for another 20 years. You know, so we greatly appreciate it, and we look forward to having you back when your time permits, and that we can finish this list and get your insights on it. Okay, so just send me a date when you're available, and you know, the show is yours. We will schedule around that date, and if you would agree to that, we'd appreciate it. All right, so to our radio audience, thank you for being here with us this evening. Tomorrow morning's program is going to be the 16th juice of the Holy Quran, played here starting at 7:30 a.m., recited in Arabic and English, okay? So our normal programming won't be available. The Female Solution is on hiatus until after Ramadan. So tune in tomorrow morning to listen to the 16th juice of the Holy Quran. Okay, so we're going to extend to everyone the greetings of peace of Assalamu Alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak to you until next Tuesday. And when you come next Tuesday, we ask you to bring a friend. Bring a friend to listen and participate in this topic, because it's all about courtship and marriage. So, assalamu alaikum. We're going to let Brother Wali Ali take us out this evening. And we pray that this program tonight was very beneficial to you. Any good that you got from this program is from Allah. Any mistakes were our own. Okay? So, assalamu alaikum.
Oh, 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 yeah. Man was born to go out. Man was born to win that battle. Fearing thee is what made him brave enough to go out and face the world. A country man came up from the dead, made his home on the sweet earth down here. Made him love enough to go out and face the world. Fearing thee, firmly neighborly, making a life believe.
Loving
a creature of fear, performing dry tears.
Fearing
thee, loving thee, made him love enough to go out and face. Talk deceiving, her brought him to thee. Never count him out. Faith wins over doubt.
to go on.
Fearing thee.
Fearing thee was what made him brave enough to go on and face the world.
Brave enough to face the world.
A countryman dear came up from the rear.
Loving.
Cut him up, they went over down. Firmly, maybe they making it like
all of us. Made him love enough to go out and face the world.
Alhamdulillah, we fear Allah in all things, and in all things we fear displeasing Allah. So Ramadan Mubarak to everyone. May we take advantage of this month and draw closer and closer to our Lord. Assalamu alaikum.